My dear friends, welcome. The presentation which you are about to view was originally given at a woman's retreat for my home parish. Although the content was directed at those seeking to obtain from God the conversion of their family and friends, I consider this information critically important to anybody who desires to be fruitful in their mission of evangelization or catechetical formation. You will notice throughout the presentation that I have superimposed two separate images into the background. I chose to do this because when I was first challenged with this same information, it was the presence of these two images that helped to soften my heart. So I strongly encourage you to keep an eye on these images, especially if you find anything that I say to be challenging or uncomfortable. May God bless you and may you find this presentation to be very helpful. We're going to ask Jesus that same question. Jesus, what do I do if my family and my friends aren't practicing their faith? And then we're going to ask Mary that same question. Mary, what do I do if basically I want to save the souls of my children or my family or my friends if you don't have any children? And so when we ask Jesus that question, essentially what we're asking is if you're trying to seek salvation for somebody, essentially what you're asking is, how can I save their soul? How can I be like you, Jesus? I want to save their souls. That's what we're really asking when we ask the question, how can I get my loved one to go to church? You're really asking, how can I be like Jesus to save their souls? And so when we ask Jesus that question, he says that anybody who would come after me must first deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So if we broke that down, the first thing that we have to do, Jesus is saying, is make sacrifices. We'll get into what kind of sacrifices specifically later that we can make. But the very first thing is that if you want to save souls, you have to make sacrifices. The second thing he says, we must take up our cross daily. So Jesus is saying daily, you're going to have crosses. The daily activities you do, offer those up as a sacrifice. And Jesus might send real crosses, hard crosses into your life, might send cancer, might send all sorts of physical pains and sufferings that you might experience. So we might be wondering, why is this happening? Why is this happening? He might be sending you that cross to help to save the souls of your loved ones. If you take a look at the people who surround you in your life, who need salvation, God is saying, I'm giving you a gift of a cross that you can use to save the souls of your family and your friends. And then finally, he says, and follow me. Where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to the cross. What is the cross? Jesus' cross is victimhood, ultimate, complete giving of myself for the salvation of other people. And so Jesus is calling us to three things, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, our daily activities. So we have to have sacrifices that we make in addition to our daily activities. And then thirdly, we have to be willing to offer our entire life to Jesus on his cross for their salvation. Now, apologetics sometimes is enough. Sometimes they're really seeking God. They might be in a non-Catholic Christian church, and they're really seeking God. They're praying with the Bible every day, and all they need is somebody to turn on the light and say, hey, the church existed before the Bible did. Or, hey, everything the church teaches is compatible with what's in the Bible. Or, hey, the early Christians worshiped the same way that we worship today. They have the Mass, they have bishops and all that. And for some people, that's enough. But for most people in our society today that aren't going to church, who are opposed to God, who don't want to hear about it, that's not enough. The reason is spiritual. Evangelization, old or new, is spiritual warfare. If there is an evil spirit and there are evil spirits everywhere fighting for our souls, there people aren't going to be like, oh, you came out with a beautiful video. Oh, it's got good music and good graphics. I'm going to be Catholic now. Oh, that talk was so inspirational. I'm going to drop everything and be Catholic now. It's not that easy. And so some of our family and our friends, a lot of them, are involved in things that are mortally and morally sinful. So when we are in the state of grace, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. We are children of God the Father. We are members of the body of Christ. But we are in mortal sin, and we are habitually in mortal sin. We are not heirs to the kingdom of God. We are heirs to the kingdom of the devil, heirs to the kingdom of Satan. We're not temples of the Holy Spirit. We're temples of the evil spirit. And we actually become very closed. And I'm not saying that everybody's possessed by the devil, because that's not the case. But there is diabolical infestation that takes place that kind of hardens the heart and that makes people angry against the faith. And so there is something deeper, and there's a spiritual battle that's going on, and you have to think about it. We're watching devil's images, we're listening to devil's music, And then we're shocked when our children, we say, hey, Johnny, will you want to go to church? Ah, Mom, I don't want to go to church with you. Ah, why are you always bringing up church? Right? So we're shocked when there's this aversion to the faith. And so when you can tell that there's something not quite right about somebody, it's like they're allergic to reverence, they're allergic to God, and they can't help it. They don't realize it at the time. And so what can we do for these individuals? So again, we ask Jesus, what do I do in this case? And at the Transfiguration, Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and a father brought his son who was possessed by a devil, and the father was complaining, and he said, Jesus, my son, he's been like this since childhood, and I took him to your apostles, and your apostles couldn't do anything. And then Jesus gets angry with his apostles and says, oh, you faithless generation, how much longer must I endure you? And then Jesus immediately casts the devil out. And then later the apostles are like, how did you do that? How come we couldn't do that? And Jesus said very clearly, it's because some devils can only be driven out through prayer and by fasting. Obviously, the apostles were praying. They're not like, get out of here, devil. They're saying, oh God, please remove the devil from this person. And it didn't work. So Jesus is talking about a different kind of prayer than a direct prayer that's just asking God for the things that we want. He's obviously talking about a long-lasting, persistent prayer that comes from a deep prayer life. We're going to talk about what prayers are the best, what kind of spiritual routine. And the longer we talk, I'm going to get you more specific because I already have the answer, but I'm just kind of pulling you along to try and get you to the point where you're willing to accept the answer. So the second thing he says is fasting, and that's the first time we're going to be kind of specific. Is it a shock if Jesus is saying that some devils can go out only by fasting? Is it a shock that so many people hate the Catholic Church or hate the Catholic faith when we're living in a time where nobody fasts? If you look in the Old Testament, time and time again, wherever the heroes of the Jewish faith were like really calling upon God, they needed something really bad. It said they were doing prayer and fasting. They were wearing sackcloth and ashes. And they were like, God, what am I going to do? We need you, right? This is intense. This is life-changing. This is painful. If you look throughout the New Testament, especially through the Acts of the Apostles, every time something major happened, before they did anything, before they ordained a new priest or they'd lay hands on anybody, they always prefaced it first with fasting and with prayer, long-standing prayer. And so we too need to get fasting back in our life, even if you start small. I would strongly encourage you to pick out 2 days out of the week. And what you'll notice about fasting is that some people struggle with sins of the flesh, sins of lust. When they're under the temptation of lust, it kind of changes their chemistry. Their mind is on lust and like, oh, I just gotta, they feel all like, The same thing happens when you're hungry. When you're hungry, all you think about is food and your brain is like on food mode and you're like, oh. And it kind of adds that same tension that goes along with these sins that are temptations. And so it's very helpful that way. And not only that, but if you want to get God's attention and you really are serious about your prayer, what your intention is, try fasting. And now let's ask the Blessed Mother, because the Blessed Mother, as a good mother, she knows that we're weak. And so you might say, how can we ask the Blessed Mother? She barely says anything in the Bible. Well, we're blessed. Throughout the history of the church, the Blessed Mother has appeared, and we're talking about church-approved apparitions here. So the apparition that I'd like to focus on or talk to you about and use as my example is the apparition at Fatima. So Mary appeared to 3 children, a 7-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 10-year-old. And she appeared to them on the 13th of May in 1917. And then she appeared to them every month for 6 months. And it was all leading up to this great grand miracle where there were 70,000 people present in a field and it was storming, raining. And then Mary appeared to these children. And then the sun detached itself from the sky and grew to cover up practically the whole sky and shrunk and started spinning around like crazy and turned into a silver disc and was spinning around everywhere. And rainbow colors were flying everywhere. And then the sun looked like it was coming hurtling at the earth to the point where people were scared. They thought they were going to die. And they were begging, God, no, don't burn us all. Right? And then all of a sudden, the sun went back to where it was. And then Mary and the baby Jesus appeared and Saint Joseph appeared and he blessed all the people who were present. And all this huge miracle and all these conversions that took place. And it was witnessed by 70,000 people. And so the first thing we think is, oh, the miracle. Wow. We watched the movie about it. Okay, here comes the miracle. Wow. But we forget, what was that miracle pointing towards? Because when miracles are done, it's done to testify to a truth. And so the main message at Fatima was, and there's a couple of different parts. The first was devotion to her immaculate heart, her sorrowful and immaculate heart. She asked for daily sacrifices. Offer everything you do throughout the day as a sacrifice. What do you mean? My legs hurt from sitting in this chair. This guy won't stop talking. His talk keeps going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Okay, offer it as a sacrifice. The next part of her message was to pray the rosary every day. Every day. Once a week. Every day. People are always bugging these little kids. You saw Mary? Please tell her about my husband. Oh, you saw Mary? Please tell her about my cancer. Oh, you saw Mary? Please tell her about my crippled leg. On one occasion, the children told Mary, said, Mary, can you please heal this man? He's suffering very much. Yes, he'll be healed sometime next year as long as he converts himself and he has to say many rosaries. And then one time they said, oh, this little boy, he's so sick and he's so poor. Tell that little boy he's not going to be cured and he's still going to be poor, but he has to say many rosaries. Like that was her message each time. Many rosaries. Not even for what I'm going to get. I'm not even going to get anything. You still better pray many rosaries. Some people I'll give it, some people I won't, but they must pray the rosary every single day. She kept hammering and hammering and hammering. And we're going to get at the end, we're going to get very specific why the rosary. Mary didn't come and say, pray the Angelus. Oh, pray the Litany of the Saints. Those are all very good prayers. When she had the chance to say which prayer to pray, she said, pray the rosary. And she had many chances and she keeps saying the same one. We'll talk about why in a moment. But if you think about just the Hail Mary, when Jesus is saying, pray and fast to get rid of the devil in people's lives, it is the words, Hail Mary, full of grace, that came from the mouth of the angel Gabriel. It's those words that began the end of his reign. The devil hates those words because that's when a 13-year-old girl humiliated him by her humility. So Mary consistently says, pray the rosary. The next part of the message she gives, which I would consider the reason, besides the Immaculate Heart and consecration of Russia and all that other stuff, the reason, what stands out to me the most, as a teacher who's been in trouble for talking about hell to 13-year-olds, the thing that stood out to me the most, when I was reading this, so the kids were listening. She was saying, pray and do sacrifices. They were doing some sacrifices. Like they would offer up their lunch. They'd give their lunch to the goats and to the sheep. And they wouldn't drink water sometimes. And they'd skip a meal. But I don't think she didn't get through to them what she wanted. So what did Mary do on the third apparition? So she told the children, don't worry, you're going to go to heaven. And then all of a sudden she says, are you willing to do sacrifices for sinners? And they said, yeah, mama, we'll do it. And then she opens her hands and a light comes out and the ground beneath was opened and she took the children to hell. Let's go on a field trip, kids. 7 years old. Where are we going, mama? I'm taking you to the most hideous, scariest, most torturous place. So they see fire. They see people burning. They see devils floating around. They see all this torture. The children said that if Mary had not promised them that they were going to go to heaven, that they literally would have died of fear. Jacinta, who's 7 years old, did not sleep for 3 days. And when she would fall asleep, she would wake up and say, we need to do penance. We need to do penance. We need to do penance. We need to sacrifice for sinners. She would end up fasting to the point where she was like ready to pass out. And the children would say, oh, Jacinta, you need to eat something. She's like, no. We can't. We have to save souls. We have to save souls. We don't want to see anybody go to hell. And after that, their penances became like, wow. So what did they do after that? Then they were going the whole day without eating anything. They were barely drinking any water to the point where people were saying, you have to drink something. You have to drink something. Instead of going out and playing every day, they'd say, where are the children? The mother and the father would go look for them and they'd be hiding somewhere praying the rosary. Why don't you go play? Oh, we're praying. We're praying. They would have to hide from their parents so that they could pray the rosary. They'd even hide from each other. What are you doing? You said you didn't want to go for a walk with us. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm praying the rosary. Poor Francisco, they'd be walking, going somewhere and Francisco would go off on his own. And they say, what are you doing? I'm praying the rosary. He's like, why didn't you ask us to pray with you? It's like, because I want to pray by myself. I want to be alone. And to the point where they were doing what we would imagine as terrible penances. Penances where they would send us to the psychiatrist, okay? So one day they were walking along and they found a rope on the ground. It was very brittle and very coarse. And Lucia puts the rope around her arm and she said, man, this really hurts. She's like, I got an idea. How about we all wear it around our waist? And the kids are like, yeah, give me. Give me some suffering. Give me some sacrifices. Then they would wear the rope around their waist to the point where little Jacinta would cry. She's like, oh, it hurts so bad. And they're like, well, take it off. She's like, no, I want to offer sacrifices. Essentially, what she was using was a cilice, what they used to use and what some people still use now, a band that you put around your waist or your leg that's made out of metal and it has little pricks on it. It doesn't cut you. Whenever you move, it rubs against you and it agitates you, or like a hair shirt. So these little children were doing what we would consider medieval, dark ages type of penances, and they even wore it to sleep. And could you imagine sleeping with this rough rope around your waist? And then guess what? When the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared the next time in September, you know what she said? She said, Jesus is very pleased with your sacrifices. You don't have to sleep with it on at night. So keep wearing it during the day. A 7-year-old. They could not stop these children from offering sacrifices and doing penance. That's all they thought about. That's all they wanted. And that was Mary's message. People, wake up. Souls are going to hell because there's nobody to pray and to do penance. I'm coming to little children to show you just how much penance I want you to do. She even told the kids, is it okay if I kill you in 3 years? Oh yeah, it's okay, mama. And then I'm going to give you a terrible suffering. You're going to have suffering so bad, they're going to cut you open. You're going to be going to the hospital. They're not going to be able to fix you. You're going to be lying there in bed, dying. Your mom and your dad are going to be alone. You're going to be all alone. These strange doctors for several months are going to be harassing you. Strangers are going to be coming and asking you questions. And you're going to be so alone. And all you're going to have is my Immaculate Heart. Are you willing to do this? Anything, mother, anything. Just take us to heaven right now. They're begging to go to heaven. They asked Lucia, why was Jacinta so fervent? Well, because she saw hell and she didn't want anybody to go there. And she would do anything and she would offer anything to keep people from going there. And even just her family and her friends, it was anybody. She didn't want anybody to go. And so what we need in our life is we need St. Ignatius of Loyola's fifth step in the spiritual exercises is we need a good meditation on hell. We need to spend at least 10 to 20 minutes at some point to think about what would hell feel like? Oh, it's fire. Oh, imagine the worst sufferings. You're having your skin ripped off. You're having your eyes poked. You're having things stuck in all sorts of places. You're having your hair pulled. You're having acid poured on you. You're burning up. You can't go to the bathroom. You can't drink anything. It's the worst pain and it never stops, not for a single second. What does it smell like? It smells so bad that we'd vomit continuously and not be able to stop vomiting. What does it look like? It looks so horrific that we would die if we saw it. And we didn't have the assurance and the grace of the Blessed Mother. We need to think about this. And it sounds morbid, like, oh, you're crazy. You're being kind of extreme here, brother. Like, no, this is the reality. This is what can happen and what will happen to many of our family and our friends if we do not answer the call to enter deeper into the mystery of suffering and the mystery of the cross, which will bring about salvation for our loved ones. And again, I'll emphasize that nothing in approved apparitions is new. There's no new revelation here. It's just putting a magnifying glass on specific parts of revelation, putting things in context. We already know that souls go to hell. Jesus said it, that the path to heaven is narrow and that few people choose it, and the path to hell is wide and that many people choose it. We already know that. That's in the Bible. What she's doing is saying, look at this, people. You're not looking at this part of the scriptures. Her answers, we already know the answers. We already know the prayers, but she's putting a laser magnified focus and she's enlightening us on what we can do. And so after she does the miracle, but before she's done, she's calling our attention to a specific devotion. It's going to give us light. It's going to say, wow, this is the way. This right here is the formula. So right now we know our formula has to involve offering everything we do as a sacrifice. We're already going to suffer. We might as well just offer as we're getting it, right? In addition to that, formula is going to include adding extra daily sacrifices, little things you choose on your own, daily praying of the rosary. Okay, I can handle that. And now, here comes the answer. Wow, what could it be? Wow. What is the best sacrifice in the whole world? What is the sacrifice that can save all of humanity? The sacrifice of the Mass. And Mary gives us a specific formula. So in the 1920s, she appears again to Sister Lucia. The two children are already dead. And she says, I want to establish in the world, and God wants this, devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Those who practice this devotion will be drawn closer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And she gives us a formula and she gives us a promise. We're going to see how we can magnify this formula, magnify this promise to save as many people as we can. She said that those who on the first Saturday for 5 consecutive months will go to confession, will pray the rosary, will go to communion and offer the communion in reparation to my Immaculate Heart, and then spending 15 minutes thinking about the life of Jesus, pick a mystery from the rosary, aka the life of Jesus. And this is one day a month for 5 months. And she promises that if you do this, the grace is necessary for your salvation. So why this formula first, before we get into the your salvation and how I can spread that to everybody else's salvation? Why this formula? Well, we know that the Mass is the number one sacrifice. There is no greater sacrifice. The problem isn't with the Mass. The problem is with us. we receive grace in the Mass according to the mode and the disposition of the person attending the Mass. So the Mass, the communion of reparation, offering our Mass in reparation for those sins, is the key. And she's giving us these three other helps. The confession of sins. Well, when I go to Mass and I have mortal sin on my soul, I'm closed. She's trying to get people to go to confession once a month, to be open on that Saturday. And then she says, spend 15 minutes with me in the chapel thinking about the life of Jesus, meditating upon his life with me. And that opens me up. Now I am open in the state of grace. Now I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about Mary. I'm making a sacrifice, my 15 minutes praying the rosary. Receiving communion in this kind of mentality, in this kind of disposition, it's so worthy that if I just did this the first Saturday for 5 months in a row, she was like, you do that, I will find a way to give you the grace to save your soul. So what is the secret? If Mary's willing to promise this to me for once a month, what would she give to me if I did this 30 times as much? If I did this every single day? Mama, I did this only 5 times and you gave me my soul. Would you give me my husband or my brother or my uncle if I did this every day? It's not such a bad deal now, is it? Not only just for 1 month, I'll do it every day of my life. This lifestyle, it's a complete change of lifestyle, but it is power. It is all the power you need to save the souls of your family and your friends. Why? Because it's purchasing for them the grace. It's kind of like an orange. God's got to squeeze the grace out of you. You've got to offer a sacrifice for God to use for the grace to flow. Doing this daily, I know it's hard, but for those of you who are fed up, you have some children that maybe they didn't grow up in the faith and you converted at a later time and you feel like I failed them. And you're already at the point in your life where you're tired, you don't care, there's nothing really else for you to live for than to see your family and friends go to heaven. This is the formula for you. This is the baseline. This is the table. The foundation is like 4 pillars. You take care of your soul. C, confession. A, adoration. R, rosary. E, Eucharist. You receive the Eucharist. This is the table. If we're lower, we're going to try and get to this point. If you're already there, you're going to try and grow. This is the foundation for becoming a saint. You are getting a plenary indulgence every single day of your life. And it's not hard. It's 1 hour and 30 minutes. When we say, oh, give God the first 10% of your paycheck, 10%, even of a 10-hour day, that's 10% is 1 hour. We've got more than 10 hours in the day. Give the Lord the first 10%, and he will multiply your time. Again, we're going to talk about if you're not there yet, or if you can't go to Mass, or if you got, don't worry. Look at your picture of Jesus and Mary. You're starting to get freaked out, I can tell. 1 hour and 30 minutes. And you're like, why 1 hour? Earlier you told me that Mary only wanted 15 minutes. What are you trying to do here? Like when you do a holy hour and you spend the whole hour with Jesus in Adoration Chapel, I would recommend starting off with the rosary. All the crud, all the talk radio, all the work problems, all the school problems, all the problems of the world, they're there in your head when you walk into the chapel and you're like, why am I here? I don't have time for this. I got too much to do. And so by praying the rosary first, that starts to peel away some of the junk. Oh yeah, Jesus. Oh yeah, Hail Marys. Oh yeah. So you do your rosary first. Then you can either read scripture or do some spiritual reading. But then it's also important that you spend a little bit of time with Jesus just listening. Hey, hello, I'm here, I speak, I'm God, I speak to your heart. Just to get rid of all the other crud that's in your life and listen to me. So I say 1 hour so that you can have a balanced spirituality. But if you're struggling with time, the first thing that most people cut out from their schedule, they're like, I can't do it yet, a whole hour, I think I'll die if I go. St. John Bosco, who's a great saint, who brought many young people to become priests, he would say, frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament turns ordinary people into saints. So if you can't do 1 hour and you're like, seriously, I think I might die if I do 1 hour, start getting in the habit of giving God 2 or 3 minutes every single day. The key is to do things every day because we become lukewarm because we don't make that choice for God every single day. So you go to the chapel, spend 2 or 3 minutes. If you're only spending 2 or 3 minutes, just be there in his presence. Let him speak to you. So if you're like, I can do a little bit more than that, well, then do 15 minutes and go in there and spend time with Jesus 15 minutes every day. Now, the biggest conflict for most people is going to be the Mass because they work or their schedule. And so you might have a circumstance where it's not available. What can I do to make up for these? Well, there's nothing that's going to make up for the Mass. But you can take time away and make a spiritual communion and pray an extra rosary or extra rosaries. So if you're just starting, I would say start with rosaries. Work your way up to you starting to do visits in the chapel. And the reason I say start with rosaries is because that's what Mary said. And why the rosary? Because the rosary disposes us to the other things. It slowly converts us. It gets me to know Jesus. And not only that, but it helps me to encounter God. When I'm praying the rosary, I might be meditating on the mysteries, but something happens inside of me that it's not just me thinking about God, but somehow the Holy Spirit works in my soul and it touches me and I'm changed a little bit. And it helps to reorient my entire day. And the rosary, it's so fruitful for anything. If you're preparing to give a talk, if you're having family and friends come over and you don't know what to talk to them about, pray the rosary. It will stimulate your mind. Everything in the rosary is from the Bible. The mysteries are from the Bible. The Our Father is from the Bible. The Hail Mary is from the Bible. It's Bible. People say, oh, it's not in the Bible. It is the Bible. And this is how I'll close. Mary appeared to the children at Fatima saying souls are going to hell because there's nobody to pray and to do penance. In 1917, there was no internet, there was no credit card, there was no widespread pornography, there was not millions of babies being killed every year, there was not gay marriage, contraception was illegal. What do you think is happening right now? We have to compare what she said when she said it. Therefore, if you're in a war and nobody's fighting and you're going to try and save them, what do you have to do? Well, you've got to fight for them. You can't just sit around. You've got to do it. We need you. You're the only hope. If you guys don't live this message, nobody else will. You're all the Lord has got. You sacrifice, you do penances daily, and you make your goal starting off with the rosary, daily mass, adoration, and confession once a week as opposed to once a month. Again, you get that indulgence every day. If you're already there, just pile on those rosaries.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.